Hebrews chapter 11, or your tablet, or your Kindle, or look at the screen, whatever thing you're doing. I was offended a long time ago when I saw people go like this when I started the scripture, and Ashley set me straight. She said, "Daddy, we're reading the Bible." Just didn't look like mine, you know. Let's look at what the Word of God says. "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in dens and in the caves of the earth. And these all, having received a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal Word." As I came to church this morning, my heart was filled with the words of an old chorus and hymn we always used to sing years ago, and sometimes occasionally hear it yet today. "He has done so much for me, I cannot tell it all." And when I look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we call that the hall of fame of faith, or the heroes of faith. And these people that are listed in here are people that the Scripture is holding up. The Holy Spirit is holding them up to us as examples. These are people who have excelled. These are people who have overcome. These are people who have been in hard places and terrible places, and have come out and been faithful to God until the end. And I want to tell you something about these people. They're not any different than you. Now, they lived in a different time and a different place. They lived in some different cultural backgrounds than you live in. But my friends, these people were red-blooded, flesh and blood human beings, just like you are. They had feelings. They got hungry, they got cold, they got thirsty. They felt rejection, they felt disappointment. They went through all the things that you go through. And were they perfect? No, they were not perfect. If you want to read through here and do a good Bible study on these people that are listed as these heroes of faith, Satan will tell you, "Well, you can't live like that. You can't have that kind of faith because you're just so bad. You've got all these faults and all these failures, and you've done all these bad things, so God can't possibly use you." Well, you tell that devil he's a liar, because I want you to know something. These people that are listed in the 11th chapter, and the writer says there's so many that I could not tell it all. I could not tell you all the people that God has used through the years, he says. And when we look at it, are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. When I look at David, he's guilty. He has a moral failure with Bathsheba. He has murder on his charge. He has a family that's gone wild. And yet God used him and God holds him up. You look at Abraham. He made the same mistake more than once in life. You know, you say, "Well, you make a mistake in life and you learn better." Sometimes we don't. Did you ever make the same mistake over again? And over again? And over again? Well, people do, you know, and Abraham did. He made the same mistake over and over again, and you know what? His son followed right in his footsteps and made exactly the same mistake. Abraham told lies. Abraham was weak in many ways, but he was faithful in his faith to God. So when we look at this and we look at these people that are listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, these people who did wonderful things, you have to recognize they were tempted and failed. They were tried and fell down. But in the end, they stood tall and came to God, and God used them. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just pitch you out on your ear every time you make a mistake? Do you know how many Christians there would be in this church this morning if God had pitched them out on their ear when they made a mistake? As Grandma Marshall would have said, nary a one. Nary a one would be here. Because we've all, what? Failed. Does the Bible say that? We have all failed and what? Come short of the glory of God. If it was not for grace, my friend, you could not be saved. If it was not for the fact that God listens to your heart and listens to your soul, and that's where I find comfort. I don't know, I'm a talky person. I talk all week, all the time. That's what I do, daylight to dark, talk, preach, and talk to people. And even with all that talking, you'd think experience would count for something. I still can't say everything that I want to say. Or I can't say it the way I want to say it. Or I can't articulate it the way I want it. And sometimes I say it wrong and it hurts somebody. And I feel so bad about that. The wonderful thing is, and this used to terrify me when I was a kid, because Granny Effie would stand up and preach and say, God knows your heart. And I think, oh. That's the most comforting thing I know today, is that God knows my heart. Because even when I can't do what I want to do, and you say, well, all Christians ought to be strong enough to do that. Well, the Apostle Paul wasn't. Did you ever read the 7th chapter of Romans? Did you ever read where he said, when I want to do good, evil is present. And when I would not do evil, I do it anyway. And he finally just sort of screams out and said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He felt like his soul, which had been redeemed by God through the new birth, was attached to a dead body that was decaying all around him. And he felt like, well, what am I going to do? Well, when you look at all these people in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you have to recognize that these people came short of the glory of God. These people failed God. These people not only came short of the glory of God and failed God, they outright did bad things sometimes. And yet they came back, and you say, well, did David have to repent? You should read the 51st Psalm. Amen. You should read, oh God, restore me. Oh God, create in me again a right spirit. Oh God, lay not this sin to my charge. He's begging for forgiveness. He's begging for to be restored into the presence and fellowship of God. And we as Christians, brothers and sisters, have to do that. There are none of us without fault. There are none of us without failure. And brothers and sisters, we cannot go around faulting other people. When your house, what does it say? They that live in glass houses should not throw stones. When your doorstep's clean and you don't have anything to worry about in your life, then you can start talking about somebody else. Well, you're probably never going to get there because there's always something. You know, I figured by the time I got this old that I'd have it all whooped. I thought maybe I'd have everything overcome. I mean, you know, young man, preacher boy, and father, and husband, and all that. And you strive and you work and you strive and you work. And you wind up old in retirement age, whether you retire or not. You wind up at that age and you come out at the place and you're saying, well, I'm still having to fight for it. Yeah, and if you live to be 105, you'll be fighting for it. Amen? But thanks be unto God, He's with us. Just think about one of the fellows in here. There's just so many people, I cannot tell it all. Let's think about a man named Joseph. Now, it says a lot about Abraham in there. says a lot about Moses in there. And yet it doesn't talk about Joseph. There's one little verse, just one little verse in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about Joseph. And that one little verse simply says that when Joseph died, he died with faith on his mind. And you know what he asked him to do? He asked him to save his bones. He made funeral arrangements. That's exactly what he did. He made funeral arrangements. And the scripture is very plain. They made a coffin, and they embalmed him, and they put him in the coffin and buried him. No, they didn't. They kept him. Amen. They kept him 400 years in his coffin. Why? Because he made them promise that when they went back to Canaan, that they were going to carry his bones back with them. Amen. You say, well, what's so significant about that? The fact that 400 years before God sent Moses to Egypt, Joseph by faith, said, we're going out of here. We're going to be set free from this country. We're going to be taken back to Canaan because God, and I have to tell you, maybe the Arabs and the people ought to pay attention to this, because God promised that piece of land that we call the Holy Land to Abraham's descendants. God promised it. And because God promised it, Joseph knew that God Almighty would keep his promises. So let's look at Joseph. He was born rich. None of us. There's nobody in Giles County ever been born as well off as Joseph was. All the wealth of Abraham and Isaac had come down to Jacob, and all the combined wealth of Jacob and his 12 sons and all the people that were with him, hundreds of servants, thousands of camels and goats and sheep and oxen and all kinds of wealth. He was born a prince. He was born spoiled, to tell you the truth, to start with. His father made no bones about it. Joseph was his favorite child. He gave him better coats than he gave anyone else, and that's a mistake. Let me tell you something. If you're a parent, you love all your kids the same. If you're a parent, you treat all your kids the same. You don't create friction and trouble in your family by treating one kid better than you do another kid. And Jacob made a terrible mistake because he leaned on Joseph and loved Joseph. But why wouldn't he? First of all, he was good looking. The Bible just keeps saying that. It keeps talking about it. He was good looking. As a kid, as a man, as an older person, Joseph was a good looking dude. And he caught everybody's attention. And sometimes that can be a burden on a person, by the way. And he was spoiled. His father doted on him, but he was a good person. And he loved the Lord, and he listened to his daddy, and he paid attention to what his daddy said. Wow, you say, well, what could go wrong in his life? He lived in a zoo. You talk about trying to blend a family. You talk about trying to work things out with people. Let me tell you something. Joseph lived in a horrible situation. God forbid that I would ever have to raise a kid with one father and four wives and 12 children, plus the servants. Now, two of those wives were legal wives, and they were sisters, and two of them were servants who were concubines, but they all had children, and they all lived in the same compound of tents. They all were there together, and Joseph grew up in that. And the wives were always fussing. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine two wives in one house and one husband? Can you imagine four wives in one house and one husband? Have mercy, Jesus. I mean, when God created Adam and Eve, He only created one Eve. But Jacob has four and 12 children. And Joseph is living in the midst of this. Now, first of all, the mamas are fighting about who gets the best attention from daddy. When they go a little while and don't have a baby, oh, it's a disaster. You know, everybody's just hollering and yelling and going on. They have a time. and Joseph raising it. Man, a psychologist would have a field day with Joseph's life. I mean, when you have to look at this, and they're rich. He don't have to work. They do work, but they don't really have to. They have servants to do it. They have people there to do it. And Joseph is there, and he's in the middle of this. And what a life he lived. And because his father petted him, the other children, and I'm sure their mothers, looked down on him. Well, real bad. Fact is, they hate him enough to kill him. They hate him enough to do terrible things to him. And they made fun of him, and they ridiculed him, and he wasn't there. They talked about him. And his father could trust Joseph because he was a good person. He could send him out to find out what was going on. And you know what they said, tattletale, tattletale. That's exactly what they said, because he'd go back and tell his father the truth, and he'd find out what they were doing or weren't doing, and he was in a terrible shape. But you look at Joseph, he had every right to fail. But you know what? He had faith. Joseph had faith. And even when his brothers caught him, threw him in a pit, debated whether or not just to outright kill him or not, even when they sold him as a slave, he held on to his faith. You have to think about this. Here's a boy that's had everything, and all at once, within days of his being captured by his brothers, he is standing naked on a slave block in Egypt, being sold like a piece of cattle. They're examining his bodies. They're looking at him to see if he's strong, to see if he's good. They're talking to him to see if he's intelligent, and they're bidding to the highest bidder. And of course, the person that gets him is Potiphar, one of the great generals, one of the great men of Pharaoh. And Potiphar puts him over his whole household. Potiphar immediately sees the potential of this young man. He's intelligent, he's good looking, he's astute with what he's doing. Joseph could have soured up. He could have soured up bad. He could have said, well, I didn't do nothing to deserve this. And I don't know where God's at in all this. I mean, why in the world would God let this happen to me? I've tried to pray and do the best I can. I've tried to live the best I can. And my brothers hate me. And my mother's sister hates me. And the concubines hate me. And everybody's against me. And now here I am. And I'm a slave being sold just like a piece of cattle or something. And he's sold to Potiphar. And he's in Potiphar's house. He lives a good life. He's in charge of everything. This is a large household. This is a great household. But he's good looking, and that becomes a curse to him because Potiphar's wife is a heathen. She don't know anything about morality. She don't know anything about what's right and wrong. She decides that young man, she owns him, she's going to have him. But she has another thing coming. You ought to go back and read that. Young folks, especially, you ought to go back and read this. Think about this. Joseph is a good-looking young man. He is a man. He's not a robot. He's not a tin man or a ceramic man. He is a flesh and blood, real man. He has feelings, sexual feelings, just like any other man. And yet, when Potiphar's wife attempts to seduce him again and again and again, he said, I cannot do this. Why? Because of Potiphar? Yeah. But he says something else. I cannot do this because God. Because my God says this is a sin. I cannot do this because God says it's wrong. And there's nothing worse than a woman scorned. Unless it's a woman that's jealous. And this woman accuses him of rape. Has him taken out and would have killed him, except I'm sure Potiphar could see through it. And so he puts him in jail, puts him in the dungeon. He puts him, what would we call that? In a white collar prison. He puts him in a prison where he becomes the head warden. The guy that's over the prison immediately sees, and I think maybe Potiphar told him, what a good fellow this is. he comes to be the head of the whole prison system. But here he is. He's a prince. He has word from God that God's going to use him and do something through him. And what happens? He becomes a slave. He becomes a prisoner. He's incarcerated in Pharaoh's prison in Egypt. And he's there for years. And one day, it looks like heaven's going to open up. Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker have been arrested and put in that prison, and Joseph's in charge of them. And they have dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams. And those dreams come true. And they both promise. Now, one of them couldn't keep the promise. The baker couldn't keep the promise because he died 3 days later. He was executed. But the butler could have kept it. You understand, the butler is the taster. He eats everything that Pharaoh eats first, to be sure it's not poison. He's right there at Pharaoh's ear. And he promised, yes, sir, when I get back to my job, I'll take care of you. I'll tell Pharaoh about you and get you out of this place. Don't you know that Joseph looked every day? And don't you know nothing happened? Did you ever meet anybody like that? When they needed you? Oh, they needed you. They loved you. Oh, they just wanted to be so close to you. They wanted to be with you. But when they didn't need you, they didn't know what your name was. They didn't even know, you didn't even know if they're going to speak to you or not. Did you ever meet that kind of person? That's the butler. When he needed Joseph, he was happy. But when he got out and got back to his old job, it went 2 years before God gave Pharaoh a dream. And the butler suddenly remembered, we need to call Joseph. And Joseph came, and you know the story. He interpreted the dreams. God gave him favor with the Pharaoh, and he became the Lord of all of Egypt. And you say, boy, that was a lot to go through with. Now he has a wife. He has two children. He has a palace to live in. And he's the most powerful man, second only to the Pharaoh, in all of Egypt. And you say, what in the world did God have doing with that? You remember his dream about cutting the wheat and having the shocks? And all of the wheat shocks bent over to his? You remember the dream he had about the sun and the moon and the stars? And all the stars bent over to him and the sun and the moon? You remember that? This is just about to come to pass. Because you see, God had promised to the seed of Abraham that he was going to have that land, and he was going to preserve them. Let me tell you something. Adolf Hitler can kill 6 million Jews, but God can preserve a remnant, and did so. And let me tell you, they could have died in Egypt. They could have died down there. They could have died from starvation before they ever got to Egypt, except that God had his man Pharaoh talking God stuff to Joseph. He has his man Joseph in place that he can preserve the life of the Jewish people. Brothers and sisters, in the end, Joseph looks down by prophecy. I can't always figure out, Earl, I'll say this because we discuss this sometimes, I can't always figure out God's foreknowledge and our free will. I can't figure that out all the time. God is able to foretell the future. He's the only one that's able to. And at the same time, he gives us free will. I just have to trust God. I have to trust him to believe that. But God used the terrible circumstances of Joseph's life, his zoo of a childhood, his sale into slavery, his time in the prison, his living in a heathen society. Joseph could have forgot God once he got to be the Pharaoh's right-hand man. He could have forgot him. After all, his father-in-law was the priest of the sun god worship in Egypt. His father-in-law was the priest of a heathen cult. He could have just forgot it. After all, he's living better than anybody in the world except Pharaoh himself. He's doing what he wants to do, living where he wants to do, and all of that. But in all of that, Joseph chooses to serve God. he chooses to teach his children. Do you know who his children were? Well, if you read the 12 tribes of Israel, one of them's not there. You notice that Joseph is never mentioned in the 12 tribes of Israel. You say, well, why is that? He's one of Israel's sons, because he got a double portion. See, he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they both are listed among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph has a double portion. God used the horrible circumstances of his life for his glory and his honor. You say, what's the point of all this? To let you know that there's hope. To let you know that when you're in prison, God knows exactly which cell you're in. Amen. To let you know that when you're enslaved, God knows exactly where you are and what you're doing. To let you know that even though years have passed and it seems like that nothing's happened and you've prayed, you know Joseph prayed. You know he prayed during those years of captivity. You know he sought God during that time. And yet, how many of you have ever prayed more than a year for something and it didn't happen? Let me ask you this and be honest. How many of us now are praying for something that we've been praying for a long time? Yeah, it's common, isn't it? Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't turn back. Don't forget. God is on the throne. He rules the universe. He has all the power that there is, and there's none else beside Him. He knows everything there is to know, and He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. God, we sing sometimes, God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God, in the end, will see to you that you make it in. You know, we talk about these heroes. I just saw some little heroes the other night. They're twins. Their mama just got out of the car and dropped dead. You know what those little boys were praying for? Somebody taught them good. The rapture. Those two little boys, twins, 11 years old, their mama down there in my funeral home, were on their knees praying desperately for the rapture. Because they knew if the rapture come, mama would be instantly resurrected and live. Isn't that wonderful? 11 years old, they're heroes in my book. Heroes of faith. They're looking for the coming of the Lord. For the rapture of the church. So that their mama will be resurrected and live. And they can see her again. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Amen. My friend, I wouldn't want to leave this building this morning without knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. I wouldn't want to leave this building this morning and try to travel on the highway without knowing for sure that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My friend, these people who are heroes had red blood in their veins and flesh on their bones just like you do. They suffered, they strived, they agonized. And they were human. They failed and they got up and went again, just like you. My friend, you can make it in. Yes, amen. You can be victorious. You can overcome. And I ask you, I can't tell you all. I cannot tell it all. The writer of Hebrews says I could not tell it all. I couldn't tell you all God's done for me. I'd be here till next week trying to tell you all God's done for me. I couldn't tell you, but I can tell you this. Jesus died for you and loves you and has opened the door of heaven that you can go in if you only will. We're going to pray and we're going to sing. And as we close the service this morning, we're singing, Lord, I'm coming home. If you're away from God, you're not with God this morning, come on home. Come on home to Him. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you. it's not, well, you hateful sinners down there, you ought to get right. Sent my son to die for you. It's nothing like that. What it is I love you so much that I'm willing to give my son for you that you might live. Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence. We thank you that we've been able to share the Word of God this morning. We thank you, Father, that we've been able to share the blessings of God and the dedication of a young life to you. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity we have to be together. And we pray, Father, the Holy Ghost, Lord, will bless and will move. The Holy Ghost will touch and anoint. And Lord, if there's a sinner here this morning who's not saved, would you touch that heart? If there's a person here who's backslid and needs to come closer to God, would you touch that heart? And Father, for all those who will be listening by radio and who will be listening by the World Wide Web, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will go and take these words and this message and touch their hearts. Father, for we humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us?